And our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Listen now for the word of God. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, and I want to add within hearing of the temple leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Jesus was angry, very angry, with the scribes and the Pharisees because they were using their position of authority and power in the synagogue to take advantage of the poor rather than being servants of the poor, as Jesus calls all of us to be. So this passage was really a direct threat and a curse on them from Jesus in his anger. And he was angry about these leaders' neglect of the people that they were called to serve. Nothing made Jesus more angry than the neglect of the poor and the vulnerable. This is a teaching that all people in power today should pay attention to as well. But at this point in time in the Bible, Jesus had just finished answering their question when they were challenging his teaching in the temple, which I think also made him angry when they were challenging him. They asked him, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." That proclamation and new interpretation of the ancient scriptures was very upsetting to the Pharisees because they had prided themselves on keeping all the minute laws as described in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. When Jesus makes it simple to follow God and when obeying the law is reachable to the common person, then Jesus makes being righteous in the sight of God possible for all of us, not just for the holier-than-thou temple leaders. And that infuriated them. But standing up for the oppressed was a long tradition in the Jewish culture and prescribed in the Hebrew texts, like in our Old Testament in Proverbs 31, where it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, and for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And I was looking at, we got many Bibles from the American Bible Society. You may have seen the pile up in Bowen Hall. We had gotten a phone call, and they said, would you like some Bibles? And I said, sure. And they said, how many? And I said, 50. And they sent 50 boxes of Bibles. Not just 50 Bibles. And yeah, it was funny when they arrived. Poor Jamie was here when the truck pulled up, and she was so worried I was going to be upset with her. But she was communicating over the phone with them. But you know, some of these Bibles they gave us are amazing, and I love the children's one. I've been looking through it to see how they describe some of these stories. And this one's called Bible Now, 101 Amazing Stories for Today's Young Readers. And so if you have grandchildren or children that you would like to give a Bible to, we have plenty. Feel free to take one with you home. And this one from Leviticus, and Leviticus is one of the places that the synagogue leaders, you know, really study Leviticus. And here they title this, Leviticus 25, Treat Everyone with Respect. The Lord said, if any of your people become poor and unable to support themselves, you must help them, just as you are supposed to help foreigners who live among you. Don't take advantage of them by charging any kind of interest or selling them food for profit. Instead, honor me by letting them stay where they now live. Remember, I am the Lord your God. I rescued you from Egypt and gave you the land of Canaan so that I would be your God. Now, isn't that a lesson for us when we think about immigrants in this country and allowing immigration and allowing refugees to come here? You know, we need to read children's Bibles, I think, more often, because they get right to the point. Well, standing up for the oppressed was a long tradition, and it is a long tradition in our country, too. But the temple leaders, they had been focusing on making themselves richer and more powerful, rather than being humble and helping the poor. In Luke 12, Jesus goes so far to say to them, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourself a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief can come in and no fire can destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I was thinking that's a good lesson that we have learned the hard way from these fires, that our possessions are only temporary. Our treasures are in the relationships we have with one another and with this church. But I realize that might be easy for me to say, since I have not lost a house with my family heirlooms and kids' keepsakes in it. But I would hope that if I had lost all my material possessions, like some of you here today, I would find a way to cope as well as you all are coping. These here today, you are showing great resilience and strength. It must be a daily challenge to get out of bed each morning and not to give up on God. And I've been wondering about the people dealing with this fire disaster who do not have a church to turn to. How are they coping? Faith, networking, and social support are some of the main coping mechanisms for healing from trauma when you go through a tragedy and a loss. The church embodies all the things needed for coping with trauma. Studies show that when you calm your heart with prayer, when you tap into your spiritual resources, such as feeling God's presence and comfort, when you lean on others who have faith also, and when you network and surround yourself with people that have a positive outlook for the future, you are able to adapt to a tragedy so much healthier than those who have no faith and no supportive church family. We had people show up to our church shelter those first days of the crisis, saying that they felt like they had no one in the world, no family, no friends, no place to go. So I said to one in particular who felt like she had no one, I said, "Well, welcome to your new family." And when her friends showed up and wanted her to go with them to stay at a friend's house, she quoted that and she said, "I like it here, and this is my new family." But they reminded her that she had some longtime friends waiting for her so that she could stay with them as long as it took to get back into Oakmont. But this fire humbled us all, and it created new relationships. You know who your true friends are when they reach out to you with support during a crisis. So I am so glad that both Chris and Ray's first thoughts were to come to the church when they were fleeing the flames. They enabled this church to act out its truest purpose, which was to be a sanctuary and a refuge in times of trouble and in times of joy. So I'm so glad Chris let us celebrate his birthday here too when it was a shelter, because then we had a little joy in the midst of the shelter time. And in those wee hours of the morning, they swung open our doors so wide that the whole community across the street could see that they were welcome and that we welcomed everyone who is in need. No discrimination. Even their precious pets were welcome. So yet I don't believe God intentionally caused this disaster so that we would be humbled. It was still a very humbling experience nonetheless. It was so shocking for us all to see how powerful and destructive natural forces could become when whipped up into a fire tornado, leaving our city so scarred. Our human technology was no match for the firestorm, and the fire and wind power combined was just too much. We felt very small and helpless during those days when the fire still raged. Being humbled by the fire's power hurts mentally and physically. And when we are aware that humans have no power over such a fire, it is very frightening too. Many people are having recurring nightmares. Many are seeing signs of what used to be during the fire and feeling their hearts start racing. All of these things are a sign of post-traumatic stress syndrome. And so I encourage you all to pick up those forms that I have out in the narthex and the papers that describe how to help somebody who's going through that. But the fire was not the kind of humbling experience that Jesus was talking about here in today's passage. Jesus was talking about when people put themselves up above others and feel righteous in doing so. They say lofty things about themselves and behave as if the rules don't apply to them. Those are the kind of people Jesus was pointing his angry finger at. Now, Pastor Judy taught us in the seminar after church last Sunday about our fingers and how to comfort ourselves through blanketing our fingers, she said. And when you feel like pointing your angry finger, she suggested blanketing it with the other hand and helping you feel God's peace that way. But Jesus had every right to be angry, and he didn't shy away from it because the scribes and Pharisees in the temple were doing things like wearing oversized phylacteries, is what they were called. And I have a picture of a phylactery that I included in our lineup of photos. I don't know if you've seen these before, but people who are in the conservative Jewish faith still wear these today in the Orthodox faith. And they wear them on their foreheads and they wear them on their arms. But at this time, Jesus said that they were wearing oversized phylacteries and making the fringes on their garments longer than normal to attract attention, as if they were holier than all others. So this phylactery is a little box worn on the forehead and arms, and it contains inside it little passages from the Torah, reminding them of how God saved the Hebrew people. The fringes then were intertwined with blue threads added to the hems of their clothes or onto a shawl, and it represented the 613 precepts of the Jewish law. So there were 613 little threads added to their fringes. So Jesus at that time may have approved of wearing these representations of faith on the body, but he was speaking against those who attracted attention by making these symbols of their faith bigger and longer, as if they were better than all others in the faith. So the 613 threads making up the fringes were on what they now call prayer shawls, and they're intertwined with blue thread, which is a symbol of the color of heaven. And the rabbi that I was working with in the interfaith service over at the Center for Spiritual Living last Sunday night, he was wearing a prayer shawl like this with the blue thread fringes coming down. So look for those next time you see a rabbi, because they wear them everywhere usually. So where do we let power and prestige cloud our own thinking in our own lives? What do we do to attract attention to ourselves as if we are holier than others? Is it wrong, for instance, to wear a cross on your neck? And I have an image of someone wearing a cross on their neck. Can we go a little too far, maybe, with wearing crosses on our necks? Who is your role model for leading a humble life? Think about it in your life. Who is your role model for leading a humble and simple life? I have a new one that I've met at the interfaith gatherings. Her name is Suma Ani. She is a Buddhist nun. And if you were there last evening, I know some of you were there on Sunday evening last week, she shaves her head, and so she has very little hair, no makeup. And she wears just these orange robes, just like the male monks wear. The male Buddhist monks wear these orange kind of wrapping robes. And the female nuns, Buddhist nuns, wear the same thing. And then they wear very simple sandals. But when she was leading us in a chant, she even took off her sandals because they feel like the ground is holy. And during the time when they're chanting, they're barefooted to be even more simple and in touch with the ground. Suma Ani is the sweetest, most peaceful person, and it amazes me that she can be so simple in the way she lives. So she's one of my new role models that I have. I wish I could be more like that. But don't we sometimes assume, if we're honest with ourselves, that we might feel a little bit holier than others when we dress fancier at church than those who show up maybe wearing just plain clothes? God knows our intentions, and God knows our motivations, and God says our clothes do not matter. Basically, being humble in the Christ-like way is realizing that we are all the same, no matter if you have a private jet and slept on a cushy king-size bed last night, or if you don't own a car and slept on a mat under the 6th Street Bridge last night. We are all equal and worthy of God's love and respect from one another. So now is the time to be real, though, about our feelings of hurt by the terrible firestorms. Now is the time to come together in humility and bond together as community. We may still wonder if God was punishing us or wanting to make us humble. We might wonder why it had to happen to us and not happen to others. God understands all of these feelings, and God wants us to shout out to God in anger if we want to. But God also wants us to humble ourselves enough with one another to admit we are upset and traumatized and in need of support and love now more than ever. And as you're supporting someone, remember each person responds differently to disasters and tragedies. When I went up that first Saturday that people were allowed on Fountain Grove, I came upon a couple and their daughter that was just seeing their house for the first time. The wife was crying her eyes out and saying, "It's a death, it's like a death." And I was hugging her and she was just sobbing and sobbing. But her husband was already in the middle of the ruins. And he was going, "I don't know why she's so upset. We're just going to rebuild. I already can see the new house in my head. It's going to be fine." You know, he just was like the polar opposite of her. And he was having a hard time tolerating her tears. And that's when it's time for someone else to come in and just say, it's okay both ways. It's okay to imagine a positive future, but it's also okay to grieve. It's okay to cry. It's okay to feel the hurt and the pain. And God wants us to remember to look for opportunities to support each other, especially those who are worse off than ourselves. We are created to give them humble care and attention, to shine a ray of hope where the future may seem hopeless and overwhelming. And we are meant to acknowledge the hurt that we are all feeling. So listen, be empathic and compassionate, and do all you can to humbly use the power God has given you to help people heal and feel whole again. Encourage self-compassion. And I've been encouraging people to attend our Presbytery retreat that happens to be about mindful self-compassion and how to help others too in body, mind, and spirit. So it's up at Westminster Woods, November 10th and 11th, and Chris can tell you more about it. You don't have to stay overnight. You can go back and forth. We do have the memorial for Lou Gobble, though, on November 11th at 11 a.m., but you could still go Friday night and maybe part of Saturday morning before that. It's so important to really look differently, I think, at the world right now, and that's the good thing about when disasters happen. It kind of is a reset button. It helps us really look at what's important in our own lives and what's important about reaching out to others. I think that is why God allows chaos in the world, because there can be good that comes out of the tragedy. Music can also be a soothing healer of the soul. And tonight at our Sacred Space service, we hope you'll come back tonight. There'll be lots of music, and there'll also be labyrinths. There'll be a labyrinth out in Bowen Hall, and you can walk the labyrinth and pray and feel God on a journey with you as you walk the labyrinth. And there's a lot of prayers and time to connect again in more of a kind of artistic way this evening. And so I really encourage you all to come back at 6:30 tonight to Bowen Hall. But some of the music that has come out of this tragedy is really amazing. There's going to be a benefit right after this over, you know, at Montgomery Village, a little concert. But there's also a video I wanted to show you, and it's by Mark Bainon. And he's the father of a daughter whose family lost their home here in Santa Rosa in the fire. And to help his daughter and her family with the healing, he took her story that she told him and the comments that she said about those moments when they were escaping the flames. And he made it into a beautiful song to encourage her and to commemorate all those that have been through this tragedy, and to remember what so many have gone through these past few weeks. And so let's turn down the lights and watch the video and remember.
Got out with just the clothes on our back, in the rearview mirror, all that we had. Up in flames, couldn't save a thing. Then your hand touched my shoulder, and when we turned to see them both in the back seat, safe and asleep, we had everything. Through all that was lost, what we found, a family foundation won't burn to the ground. The more it took, the more we had left. Knock us down, we'll come back stronger. It's just a house, a car, even your wedding ring. How much would they mean without everything?
Amen.